Here's a very simple statement, but a very profound one. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes things. Actually, more precisely, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes people, which results in the changing of things. There are a number of things that instantaneously and automatically change when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, and I want to delineate a couple of them. Number one, when a person comes to Christ, their name changes. Now, not the name humanly given to them, but the Bible speaks of those without Christ as sinners, but it also speaks of those who know Christ as saints. Saints are not a class of people that are singled out because of some miraculous deed or whatever. The term saints is a term that's given to every believer on Jesus Christ. Consequently, if your name changes, then your familial relationships must change. We are called the children of God. But Jesus spoke to the Pharisees as having Satan or the devil as their father. So there's a familial change that takes place. A person's outlook on life immediately changes. Christians are called the children of light, whereas unsaved are called the children of darkness. We could put it this way. We have a bright future, but we also have a bright today. And speaking of the future, the believer's destiny, eternal destiny, changes. Very moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are guaranteed of heaven. But the unsaved person is continually progressing towards hell. Believe it or not, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their wealth changes. Like that one? Now let me explain. No matter how poor materially a person may be, they are rich spiritually. We are those that have been given an inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, the unsaved person, no matter how rich he may be materially, is bankrupt spiritually. So your wealth changes. Your power or abilities change. For the believer in Jesus Christ, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. But the sinner can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Last one. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately his or her body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. The unsaved person's body may more like be a den of iniquity, or at the very most, a shrine unto self. So a lot of changes immediately, instantaneously, automatically take place when a person trusts Christ as Savior. But not everything changes in that fashion. There are some things that will not change unless we allow them to change and or purposely cause them to change. And that's our lifestyle. May I say to you that the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should instantaneously, immediately, desire to change how they live. Unfortunately, it doesn't always come that way. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking, as we continue on through the book of Ephesians, as some specific things that should characterize the lifestyle of a Christian. We'll get into such things, verse 26 of dealing with anger, verse 25 of speaking truth, verse 28 of laboring righteously, verse 29, the words that come out of our mouth, various issues we will get into. But tonight I want to look, beginning at verse 17, in a more general or an overview of how the lifestyle of a Christian should change. If you will, turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to consider verses 17 on down through verse 21. And it says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." literally the Greek text here reads, not as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Beginning with the New Testament, literally with the day of Pentecost, you have three different groups of people that are delineated by Scripture. You have the church, which are believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be of Jewish background or Gentile background. Nonetheless, they are come together in one body. Then you have the rest of the Gentiles, those who haven't trusted Christ, and the rest of the nation of Israel, those Jews who never recognized that Jesus was their Messiah. Unbelievers, but with a difference. Unbelieving Jews had a code. They were still going by Old Testament revelation, the law of Moses. They were living by a God-given standard. They thought, though, that by living by that standard, they could acquire righteousness before God, which would make them acceptable to God. And the fact of the matter is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That nobody can obey the law perfectly. Only Christ could. And then you had Gentiles. Gentiles didn't have the Mosaic law. Gentiles lived by their own set of standards. And they really didn't care about the revelation of God. So you have believers, whether Jew or Gentile, you have unbelievers that are trying to please God and other unbelievers that really didn't care about pleasing God. And Paul is saying here, I want you, since these were 99.9% Gentiles in this Ephesian assembly, I want you to walk. In other words, have a lifestyle not as other Gentiles. That would be unbelievers. In the vanity of their mind. The word vanity here is an interesting word. The regular word that's translated vanity means emptiness or nothing. That's not this word. This word is only used in one or two other places in the New Testament. And it might be better translated by the word depravity. The word literally means devoid of truth or appropriateness. I want you to walk not as the rest of the Gentiles, that is, those who are unbelievers in the way they walk, but they walk in the depravity or a mindset that is devoid of truth or even applying a standard of appropriateness to a lifestyle. In other words, simply put, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a change of behavior. Now notice how in verse 18, the unsaved Gentiles got in the condition that they were. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There are a number of things that are happening, one as a result of the other. It's kind of a domino effect. Had my grandchildren over at our house Friday afternoon. We got the dominoes out. They didn't want to play dominoes. All they wanted to do is to stack them up and knock them over. And of course, my grandson Gabe, who was just five, didn't know how to be careful not to knock them over before you get them set up. So you get about five of them set up, he bumps the table, and there they all go. Well, that's the kind of idea that's going on here. One thing leads to another, and they all fall together. What you have here at the beginning of verse 18 is actually the final consequence. The understanding being darkened is the consequence of being alienated from the life of God, which is the consequence of them being ignorant, which is the consequence of the blindness of their heart. So allow me to start at the end of verse 18 and work my way back in the logical order of things. They begin with the word blindness here. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, there's a note in the margin here that has a different translation of hardness. Obviously, the word blindness here of the heart does not mean the ability to see. That would be your eyes. The blindness is the inability to comprehend things. And they start out that way purposely. The book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul talks about the Gentiles who knew not God Yet they had the opportunity of looking out at all of creation, and it says there that even the invisible things of God are plainly manifest to them. If you look out into creation, you will see the consequences of a God of order. Appreciated what Lynn was teaching the kids. You won't know God personally by looking at the stars. But only an idiot will look out there and say, wow, what randomness. When you look out into the universe, you see order. And the only way that can happen is if a God purposely ordained it. And consequently, they chose not to accept what is plainly knowable. And persist in it over a period of time, this blindness of their heart caused ignorance in them. When a person persists in rebellion against the things that can be plainly known, you have to start creating excuses or other explanations of things. Well, where did man come from? I think there's plenty of evidence that said God created us. Well, there can't be a God out there that did that. How else could we have gotten here? Oh, I got a bright idea. We evolved from monkeys. As Lehman Strauss once said, some of my ancestors may have swung, but not by their tails. And you start creating explanations for things that are absolutely nonsensical. It is the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, not willingness to see or understand what can be plainly known. Well, you persist in excusing everything that's contrary to the nature of God and to reality. And God's going to say, well, if you don't want any parts of me, I'll let you have it. I won't bother with you at all. And consequently, they became alienated from the life of God. God has life to give. I did this once before, and I don't know if I want to do it tonight. Because when I did it before, I could be far more cheap than I am tonight. But I remember specifically how this worked out. And I said at the time, I have a dollar bill in my wallet that I'll give to anybody who comes forward for it. The unfortunate thing in my wallet tonight, there is not a dollar bill. The least I can get rid of is a five. And I have a $5 bill here for anyone who wants it. All you have to do is come forward for it, and I'll gladly give... Well, I won't gladly give it to you, but I'll give it to you. Wish I wouldn't have used that illustration. How is it that only one of you was willing to come? Some of you didn't want to get up. Some of you said, oh, the poor guy really needs the $5. I can't take that from him. Some of you said, I don't need it. Some of you probably thought, he's not really going to give that to me, is he? Maybe you had the idea, well, if I took it, then I'd be in debt to him for the rest of my life and that type of thing. And that's how it is with the gift of salvation in the life of God. God offers it as a free gift. But you've got to come and get it. And a lot of people find all kinds of excuses. Well, I don't need it. It's going to cost me too much. Did it cost you anything, Pat? No stipulations whatsoever. All I said was come and get it. I'll get it out of you, though. But because they're not understanding God who He is and creating all kinds of excuses for life the way it is, they are alienated from what they won't come.
And consequently, because they won't come and have the life, there's no understanding as to what life is all about. Look at the unsaved world and ask them to define what life really is. And see what kind of definitions you get. You will get definitions on the order of life is having a good time. Life is accumulating all the things that you can get. Life is actualizing your self-abilities or things along those lines. Life is being a good person. But nowhere in there is life the enjoyment of God and the accomplishment of His will. And consequently, their understanding of life is darkened. It's an interesting verb tense in the original language. It's called a perfect periphrastic, which means an action that was completed in the past, but the emphasis on the continuing results of this. In other words, when they wouldn't come to God for life because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardness of their heart, their understanding of life at that point in time became darkness, and it persists throughout life. Now, let me interject a good note in here. This was true of the Gentiles that Paul was writing to in the Ephesian church. The gospel of Jesus Christ changed them. It is not a condition that they must stay in the rest of their lives. All they have to do is recognize the truth of the fact that man is a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, that on the cross of Calvary, Christ died for their sins and offers to them free life. All they have to do is come. But they're not willing to do that. Consequently, because of this understanding being darkened, verse 19 says, who, being past feeling, the word here literally translated is this, who, when they had grown callous, the idea is this. When I was a young boy, it was around 7th grade, I wanted to learn how to play the guitar. So I got a very cheap guitar and made chords with this hand, picked with this hand. And for the first couple of weeks, my three fingers on the left hand were excruciatingly sore. You try and hold down a metal string with tender fingertips, and it hurts. But I kept after it, and kept after it, and kept after it, and over a period of time, a callus developed on the end of my fingertips, so that when I pressed down on the strings, it didn't hurt anymore. I didn't feel the pain anymore. And that's the idea of verse 19, who being past feeling, they've developed callus. In other words, they persisted in this condition for so long that they never even noticed it anymore. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness there is a word that literally means ungodliness. It has the idea of anything that's contrary to the nature or character of God and His will. In other words, they did whatever they wanted to do. To work all uncleanness with greediness, or the word there could also be translated covetousness. What can I get out of this? As I noted this morning in our message, the essence of sin revolves around the letter I in it. I. I want this. I won't be held responsible for this. It's all about self. And whatever one does in life, it's all to satisfy self. It's not to satisfy God. And consequently, if you're alienated from the life of God and your understanding of what life is about is darkened, you become callous in that situation, and all you do is want to please yourself. What Paul is saying is when the gospel of Jesus Christ changes who you are, then you need to change what you do. The orientation of life is no longer to please self. The orientation of life is to please God. And in pleasing God, you will find life to its ultimate degree. Interesting. Look at the condition of Christianity today. Especially those that are on TV for the most part. Let me deal with the health, wealth, and happiness gospel, quote unquote. God wants you rich. Now, supposing that is true, I don't believe it's biblically true, but supposing that it is, what is the motivation of all those preachers telling all the people to do what they're going to do? It's money. That you can have things and satisfy self. Nowhere in the teaching on the wealth aspect is there the idea of you can glorify God by this. Same way with health. Certainly God isn't out to get us, but I do not believe that it's the will of God that every sickness be eradicated. And even if the saying was true or the theology was true that if you have enough faith, all your sicknesses would go away, which I don't believe is true, what's the motivation in it? That you can be healthy. Not that God can be glorified. God wants you happy. Well, I find where the Scripture says God wants you holy. And I find that there is happiness associated with holiness. But again, even if that was true in and of itself, the issue is what makes me happy then must be of God. And therefore, it all revolves around me. Verse 19 is saying that is contrary to the Christian walk that you should walk. Verse 20 says it more bluntly. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not who He is. The word if in verse 21 is not an if of possibility or even probability. I noted this morning in the syntax of the passage that I was dealing with in Matthew 18, the third class conditional sentence says, this is a first class conditional sentence. That means it's more notable. There is a little joke in there. I guess you have to be a Greek grammarian to understand it. But first class is a condition of reality. And you could probably translate it with the word since. Since it is true that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about them personally being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry, that probably was not true for any of them. But as the apostles carried the Word of God to them, they, in essence, carried a message about Jesus Christ. And it was His Word that they were carrying to them. So when they spoke the gospel to them, they were, in effect, bringing His teaching to them. And they were taught by Christ. And as the truth is in Jesus. I laugh sometimes, cry at others, but generally laugh when I hear unbelievers talking about all the mistakes in the Bible. All I have to do is say, show me one. Well, there are a number of supposed mistakes. But when understood accurately, they all disappear. And it's interesting what archaeologists are constantly turning up. For example, for many, 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 many years, the Hivites were a group of people that were unknown to anybody. And consequently, the unbelievers were saying, well, look, the Bible talks about the Hivites. There were no such thing. Until not too long ago, archaeologists uncovered some material somewhere that had an inscription on it about the Hivites. Interesting. Years and years and years ago, people were writing about a group of people that didn't exist. I guess the Bible was right on that one. Did you ever look at the dimensions of Noah's Ark? Here is this guy thousands of years ago who, of course, built a boat for a flood that didn't exist, had no idea, since if the Bible is true that water didn't cover the face of the earth during Noah's time, They would have no real understanding of shipbuilding, but just happened to build a ship that was perfectly suited for floating during a flood. In fact, it has become a model for present-day ships that are designed for such purposes. How did he get that knowledge? What a stroke of luck to design such a thing for a flood that never existed. Which, by the way, if you recognize that it happened, explains all the unanswered questions about the origins of this earth. But, of course, there was no flood, so you can't explain the way things are by that. And you have to find some other theory that the dinosaurs disappeared by a meteor hitting the earth and wiped all that life out. And I say to myself, if that's the case, what was left? If you have these gigantic dinosaurs that were probably the strongest of all life on earth that couldn't survive, what about the rest of animal life that wasn't as strong as the dinosaurs? How did they survive? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but nonetheless, I guess there's mistakes in Scripture. The truth is in Jesus. And when truth guides your life, things change. I'm getting frustrated. We're getting closer and closer and closer to election time. Oh, you're frustrated too. See, the issue is between not so much anymore Republicans and Democrats, but it's between conservatives and progressives is the proper term. Because liberal doesn't sound as good. Progressive sounds like you're moving forward. And if people ask me, which are you? I say, neither. I'm a Christian. See, my philosophy of life isn't based on conservative principles, although most of everything that I hold to probably aligns with a more conservative position. But the truth isn't in conservatism. The truth is in Christ. And may I say to you that the most conservative person, if he gets into office, is not going to be the savior of this country. The Scripture does not say, blessed is the nation whose God is conservative. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Because that's where truth is. And until our country comes to understand that our problems are not political or economical or educational or institutional or anything else, but our problems are spiritual, we're heading downhill. But if we recognize those things and call out for a Savior, then things will change. Or at least they should. If you've trusted Jesus Christ tonight, how has your life changed? I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth, from here on out, why henceforth? Because it didn't automatically change the very moment you trusted Christ. It takes a decision on your part not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles who are unbelievers walk in the depravity of their minds, but walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, not an easy thing to do, because even though we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though our names have been changed, our destinies have been changed, our bodies have been changed, our inheritance has been changed, our wealth has been changed, our power and ability to do things has been changed, we still carry with us an old nature, a sin nature. And although that it has been crucified with Christ, we all too often want to resurrect it. and we go back to the old ways of doing things. Lord, help us tonight, as we'll discover next week, to put off that old man and put on the new, that we might walk not as the rest of the unsaved world walks, in the vanity, the depravity of their mind, but in the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. And having done that, may we understand the light that has been given to us. May we constantly be coming for the life that is found in Christ, that we be not ignorant of the way the world is, and may our hearts never grow callous. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.